Well, I'm doing pretty good so far. I didn't fall over the new step. So that's a good start right there. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to a familiar portion of Scripture, a very familiar portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 16. I know you're kind of following a theme, and I wanted to stay on that theme of encouraging us in our witness for the Lord. I think you kind of have dual themes going this year, sounds like, but that's what we're going to look at this morning. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. And we'll read verse 19 through 28. I'm not going to, I'm sure, say anything new this morning, but I just want to encourage us. And, you know, I wish the Lord would really grip my heart, and I know you feel the same way. There are people around us that we come in contact day after day after day, and they're on their way to a real hell, a place of suffering forever and ever and ever. And it's amazing, isn't it? It amazes me that I am, and seemingly, to some degree anyway, indifferent to the people around me that are unsaved. I do care about them, and I do seek to witness to people. But I remember years ago, and you probably heard this too, I was an atheist, I understand, years ago, who said, if I really believed there was a God, and I really believed there was a hell, and the people that didn't accept Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior were going to hell, I would spend every waking moment of my life trying to get the gospel to other people. Now, this is from someone who's not a believer. And for those of us who are saved, it really is discouraging to us that we're not more concerned about people around us. And I really don't have all the answers for this. I think one thing, and I hope time permitting, and you've given me plenty of time, but I want to encourage us at the end in a few ways to witness and just encourage us that way. And I think one of the things that we certainly need to be doing as believers is just crying out to God that God would give us a love for souls. That's one of our problems. We're content that we're saved and we're going to heaven and we thank the Lord for it. And not to say that we're not disturbed at all about lost people around us. I know we are. But we certainly need to be more disturbed about it and more earnest about it. And I think we really need, that's one of the key things, I think, is we just need to be crying out to God to give us a compassion for lost people around us and a love for their souls, where we're not missing the opportunities to speak to them. And we're taking every opportunity to speak to people about the Lord and turn the conversation in that way towards spiritual things. Whether they reject what we have to say or not, that we give them the Word of God. Well, I want to read a few of these verses here in Luke chapter 16, where the Lord tells this story about a man who went to hell. Luke 16 and verse 19, and we'll read from verse 19 through 28. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, or in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And you'll notice, if you never have before, that the word torments there is in the plural, which just emphasizes the extreme suffering. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And you'll notice in that verse, Abraham says to him, Son, remember. In preparation for this, I mentioned earlier that I'd come across a number of things in my mother and dad's house. As my dad died years ago, 2003, and mother just passed away in March, and cleaning them out. And I was one of the tapes that I'd come across, because my dad did the handle the tape ministry at the chapel, and so there was a lot of reel-to-reel tapes that were still stored in there, and cassette tapes. And I know that's old-fashioned, but I've still got a cassette player when I can play them. And one of the tapes that I came across was Hubert Smith speaking on hell. And I listened to it a couple of times. I loved Hubert. He loved souls. He loved people. That's what I really appreciated about Hubert. He was a people person. He really loved souls, and he was a good gospel preacher. He coined a lot of words. That is true. Made up words. But he could get the message across. And I remember him mentioning that this verse tells us certainly that men and women will have their minds in hell. They will be able to remember. And that will be one of the real torments of hell, that people that are in hell can remember. They will remember maybe parts of sermons they heard. They will remember people who they loved and who loved them. They will remember people who witnessed to them and told them they needed to be saved. And that will be one of the torments in eternity, just to remember. And Abraham says here in verse 25, Abraham says, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all that, all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Certainly people want to come from there, and always will. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, these people in hell have more of a missionary spirit than any of us have. They want people to be reached, people in their family, this man does, people in his family to be reached, so they don't come to the place where he finds himself, lest they come into this place of torment. Hell is a real place, and people are going there. And it is our job as Christians to tell people how they can escape the damnation of hell. And we should be extremely concerned about people around us and doing everything that we can to reach them. The sad thing is that we often procrastinate in getting the gospel to people. People that we intend to speak to, we somehow don't see the urgency of it and don't get around to doing it. I think it's in William MacDonald's devotional calendar that he tells a story about a young Christian who back in 1968 went to Prague, Czechoslovakia. And when he was there, that young Christian met another young fella named Jan Pollock, and he witnessed to him. And Jan seemed to have an interest in spiritual things, and so he promised to get him a New Testament. Well, the weeks went by, and he finally thought about it, and he got a New Testament, and he intended to get it to this young fella, but he delayed in doing so. That was in the latter part of 1968. And in January, on January the 16th, of 1969 in St. Wenceslas Square, Jan Pollock poured gasoline over himself and set himself on fire in protest and died, having never received the New Testament that this young Christian had promised to give him. And you know, most of us, if we've got any age on us, have actually seen that video on television of that young fella setting himself on fire. You know, we've all done the same thing. We've intended to get the gospel to people, and we just didn't get around to doing it. And I hope as we just look at some of these truths that we're going to look at this morning, that it would impress upon us the urgency of getting the gospel to people and getting the word of God to people, sharing a verse of scripture to them, telling them about the Lord Jesus. We've all had those experiences of letting the opportunities go by and not getting the gospel to someone. You know, I can remember, maybe I've told this story before, I don't remember everything that I've told here, but I distinctly remember it was a young fellow that I grew up with, and whether he's in heaven or hell, I don't know, but we were teenagers, and I remember the day that I was at work bagging groceries, and this goes way back, and bagging groceries, and if you called into the store, you had to call in on a payphone there, if I'm remembering right. Anyway, I can remember a payphone being there, but someone came over to me as I was bagging groceries or either coming back in from outside and said, "Your mother's on the phone and wants to speak to you." Well, I knew that was serious because my mother didn't call me at work. And so I went to the phone, and my mother told me, she said that a young fella that I was really good friends with in the neighborhood, they had just, one of his friends had gone into his house to get him, and he didn't come to the door, went in his house, found him in his house where he had blown his brains out with a gun. He was probably 16, 17 years old. You know, as a Christian young person then, that really hit me, because I said, have I really shared the gospel with him? I know he knows that I profess to be a Christian, but did I ever really give him the gospel? And now the opportunity is gone. E. Stanley Jones tells a story as well about being in India and the Indian Congress going on, and that some of those people were really, did like a lot of politicians and used their power for themselves. And he said the Prime Minister, who was Nehru at the time, said to E. Stanley Jones that he was going to resign and go and try to regain his inner spirit. And E. Stanley Jones said, "I actually was kind of taken back," and he said, "I told him that I had a bottle of tablets. They were made from cereal grasses, and they contained all of the vitamins, and they had been of help to me, and I thought that they would be of help to him." And he said the Prime Minister actually said to him, "I don't think my problem is physical." And he said, "I stood there, I remember standing there speechless in front of the Prime Minister and afraid of offending him, and I had the answer and I didn't give it to him." He said, "I offered him grass instead of grace. He needed the grace of God to save him, and what I was offering him was grass." Well, again, we've all missed opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus. The reality of hell. You know, when you read this story here in Luke chapter 16, you get there's real impact to it, because we look at the person who's telling this story, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. And some people think this is a parable. I think most of us here would say we don't believe it's a parable. For one thing, I can't think off the top of my head of another parable in the Bible that has a person's name in it. And this actually names Lazarus here, and that says the Lord knows his own sheep. you remember by name. The reality, I think, of hell, as he tells this story about this rich man who died, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. And of course, that time, Hades and paradise were right there by each other, where the rich man could actually see Lazarus. I believe that is actually the case, until you have in the Word of God where the Lord Jesus says, it says of him that he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I think there was a time of the resurrection where the Lord Jesus brought those people out of that side and took them on to heaven. That was after his resurrection. You remember later on, Paul says, I knew a man in Christ who was caught up to paradise. Well, it's a real place, and it was a real place here of horror here. And the rich man, you'll notice, is conscious there. He is also helpless there. There's nothing that he can do about his situation, and so he is crying out for mercy there, and that is what people will do. And we pointed out there that those who go to this place of torment for eternity will have their mind, they will have their memory, and that will be one of the terrible things about it. He cries out again for mercy, but you'll notice in this story that there is no mercy that is shown to him. For all he's asking for is that Lazarus would dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. He says, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham speaks to him, but he doesn't even get that drop of water to cool his parched tongue. This man, again, had concern for others. This man believed. He was certainly no atheist there. He was now a believer, and everyone in hell will be a believer. He certainly desired the salvation of other people, but it was too late. It was too late. Some of you may have read the book, and I read it a long time ago, but I was thinking about some of the stories, and I just want to share one or two with you during this message. There's a book called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. Some of you may have read that. It is chilling to read what people said on the edge of eternity. It's encouraging when you read the words of saints. But a fellow named J. Ernest shared this. He says, he's looking back to his boyhood, and he says, when I lived in Western Tennessee, he said, I was well acquainted with a noted infidel who didn't fear God. And he said, matter of fact, he considered it an insult for someone to speak to him about his soul. But said when he was dying, his weeping sister asked her husband if she would get my uncle to come and pray with him. And he said, I went with my uncle to pray with that man. And he said, when we got there, he said, I can now see and realize that I am doomed to hell. Pray for me. And so he said his uncle seemed to do everything that he could. And he actually talked to the fella himself, trying to keep his mind on the subject. But he said nothing seemed to help. And finally, he said, that man turned his face toward the wall and cried out in an awful wail. And he said, I'll never forget that. As that man cried out, too late, too late, too late. And one day it will be too late for people, because there's no escape from this horrible place. There is indeed the permanence of it. The Word of God says, the Lord Jesus said, it is everlasting punishment. It is everlasting fire. It is everlasting darkness. And yet we have the answer to it. And that answer is, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, we could talk about hell and Hades and Sheol and the difference between all those, but I decided not to do that and just emphasize the fact this morning that people are going to a place of conscious torment, and they're going to suffer forever and ever. It's sufficient, really, to look at what you have. You don't have to turn there. You can if you wish, but in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. this is the second death. And it's a real place, and it's a real place of torment. You have where the beast, it says in Revelation chapter 20, it says the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. And it says these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. People say, well, you know, I really think that God's just going to annihilate these people in hell. Well, that is, you know, I wish it were true. I've said this before here. I don't like the doctrine of hell. I really don't. You know, it seems, how can anybody, even the most evil person in ISIS, be sent to hell forever and ever and ever and ever? I don't understand it. I mean, theologically I understand it. But I believe it because the Bible is very clear about it. And God is right, and God is love, but God is also a God of justice. And I take encouragement from what the Bible says about a lot of things. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? In the end, God is going to do right about everything that he does. And in Revelation, this is not annihilation, because it says the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And then later you see the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And 1,000 years has gone by between those two verses. So the beast and the false prophet have already been there for 1,000 years. And now it says the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And immediately after that, you have the judgment of the great white throne. And it says there that the dead were judged out of the books, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet already having been there for 1,000 years, the devil thrown in there with them, and now the unsaved people join them there. It's a horrible place. Well, let me just point out a few things about hell. It is certainly a prepared place, although a place not prepared for man. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 25. I had the opportunity to share these verses with my service manager this week, and I was, you know, preparing this message and doing some studying. And I was thinking about, as I was studying, one of the people that I think about is my service manager, who's a black fellow who's been with me for probably over 30 years. And he's good at what he does. And he's one of the reasons why I still have a job. He's one reason why I have had a job all these years. And I thought, I owe him to really be getting the gospel to him. I've gotten the gospel to him, and I've given him gospel tracts over the years and CDs, but I have not been the witness to him that I should have been. I said, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak to him again. And sure enough, I went in the next morning, and he needed to go to Americus, and he usually takes another fellow with him. That fellow that works with us had too much to do, and I said, well, I'll go with you. He said, fine. So he and I got to ride back to Americus and back. And I shared with him some of these truths in Matthew chapter 25. It is a prepared place. And I was telling him, you know, everybody is either going to heaven or to hell. And they're prepared places, but not prepared for the same people. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, it says, then said the king unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Go down to verse 41. Then said he, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's something similar in these two verses. There's a word that's similar, and there are two words that are exactly the opposite. And I would just point out the fact that both of these are prepared places. But those on the right hand, those who are believers, they are going to inherit a place, a kingdom that is prepared for them from the foundation of the world. It was prepared for them. But you'll notice in verse 41, those who are not saved are going to depart to a place that is prepared not for them, but for the devil and his angels. But you know, there's two words in these two verses that are exact opposite. In verse 34, he says to those on the right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." In verse 41, it is, "Depart from me." I remember Hubert on the tape saying something like, "Which will it be?" The Lord Jesus says, "Come to me." And if you don't come to him, one day you will hear him say, "Depart from me." Everyone will either come to Christ, or the Lord Jesus will tell them to depart. Horrible to think about people going to this terrible place, and we just read about that in Revelation. It is again a place of unspeakable horror. And when the Lord Jesus talked about it, he used the word Gehenna, which refers back to another terrible place in the Old Testament, and that was the Valley of Hinnom. In Jeremiah chapter 7, and we won't look at those verses, but you can read that in Jeremiah chapter 7, and you'll see that the children of Judah burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to Molech. And the picture here is a place of sin and burning, of horrible pain, unspeakable horror, a place of fire. That word is used 12 times in the New Testament, and 11 of those times it is used by the Lord Jesus himself. And I meant to say earlier that I believe it's true. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He spoke more warning people about going to hell than he did about telling people about how wonderful heaven was going to be. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, look if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. And we certainly won't take time to read all these verses, but a number of them is where the Lord Jesus talks about your right hand offending thee, pluck it out, and your right foot and your right eye. But look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now that's bad enough, but if you read this in all the gospel accounts, sometimes it says cast into hell fire. Sometimes it says cast into everlasting fire. It also adds the phrase, "where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And again, people say, "Well, God's too loving to send people to hell." I believe even people who are unsaved, maybe the worst that will happen to them is that they will just be consumed in the fire and they will be gone. But that is not the case. And we saw that in the book of Revelation a while ago. It is a place of everlasting fire where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The Lord Jesus warned. He said, "How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" And he tells people not to fear those that can just kill the body, but that's in Luke chapter 12. Listen to this verse. This is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." This is not annihilation, because if it was, it would be the same thing, whether somebody killed us or whether God took our life, we'd be gone. But of course, the Lord Jesus says, you better fear him who not only has the power to kill, but also to cast into hell. You better fear him. It is a place of unspeakable horror. It is a place of total despair and hopelessness. There's just no remedy for getting out of hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would look there. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is a horrible, horrible thought. To be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You know, no matter what happens to a person in this life, no matter how difficult life gets, there's always hope. There's always hope. People get to a place in life where they say, there is no hope, I'm just going to take my life. But no matter how bad it gets, there is hope, because there is God. And God can bring deliverance. No matter how impossible the situation seems, God is there if we cry out to him, and God can deliver. But this is so horrible, because people will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They will be in a place, I believe, where God is not there. You say, well, it cannot be a place where God is not. Well, the Bible says, God says, I will remember their sins no more. Can God forget? God can't forget, but God can choose not to remember something. And that seems impossible that God could do that. He could choose not to remember our sins. Can God choose not to be somewhere? That's what it sounds like to me from this verse. People will cry out for mercy, but God is not there. What a horrible, horrible thing. A place of absolute despair from the presence of the Lord and from the, and you'll notice it says, from the glory of his power. What is the glory of his power? Well, for one thing, I think about what it says in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And that is certainly a glory of God's power, that he can actually save us. And we were thinking about that this morning in the worship meeting. I was certainly dwelling upon that thought, thanking and praising God. I said, what the Lord Jesus did for us was incredible, and to think that he did that for sinners. And I was worshiping, thanking the Lord this morning with tears in my eyes, so thankful that Christ came to save sinners. And that's what I was and am, still am, just a sinner saved by the grace of God. Total despair that people are in. I was thinking about another thing that I'd read in that book about Voices from the Edge of Eternity. And the story is told about the death of Sir Francis Newport, who came from a upper crust family and had a great life plan ahead of him, but he got with the wrong crowd and started drinking, and he died young, and his friends came to try to comfort him. And he said this, as his friends tried to comfort him in the despair that he was in, and he wasn't even in hell yet, but he said, oh, that I were to lie upon the fire that never is quenched 1,000 years to purchase the favor of God. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer to the end of my torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity, eternity? Who can discover the abyss of eternity? Who can paraphrase upon these words forever and ever? I tell you, the horror of it, the hopelessness of it, the despair of it, is more than we can conceive of. And again, we just don't have the love for sinners we ought to have. You know, when we think about these things, and when I read these verses, it just amazes me that I know unsaved people around me. There ought to be tears running down my face right now. I should be looking forward to getting back to Albany to get the gospel to these people and deliver them, seek to see them delivered from going to this place. And again, we need to be crying out to God that He would give us a love for souls. Well, there's a lot more we could say about hell. I believe there's going to be degrees of punishment in hell, because God and God's patience is certainly going to run out. God tells us that over and over in His Word. People scoff. You've been saying the Lord's going to come back. Well, God says, the Lord says, I am coming back. He says, but I'm long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, the next verse says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come, and God will separate the believers from the unbelievers. It says also in 2 Peter that people say, oh, God's not going to do anything. God says there, He judged the angels. He judged the old world. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And He says He knows how to reserve wrath for the unjust. And God's wrath will fall upon people that are around us, people that we have an opportunity now to get the gospel to. We have the answer about how to see people delivered from going to an eternity. Well, I just want to spend a few more moments and just encourage us. What do we need to do about it? Certainly one of the things that we need to do about it is we need to live a life before people that makes them see something different in us, because they're not going to accept what we say unless they see some love for them in our life and see some holiness in our life. And there's a lot of verses of Scripture we could look at, but it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, as He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all conversation or in all manner of life. We need to be holy and different from the people that are around us. I was reading recently, and look at the portion of Scripture where the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And He says, he that is in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. And we should be abiding in Christ, and our life should manifest it, and that we might bring forth fruit. And one of the fruit that we will bring forth is in souls. We need to commit ourselves to pray for people. And I would encourage us even now to be thinking about somebody that we need to see saved. Somebody that we know is not saved, or we question whether they're saved. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. And I hope all of us do that, but we need to be in earnest about this, about praying for people. The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. And so often we read in the Gospels that He separated Himself and went into a mountain and prayed. You remember the Apostle Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. And it was an earnest prayer. He said, I wish that I could myself be accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. I've never come to that point in my Christian life. I wish I could say that I was. But the Apostle Paul was a man of earnest prayer. I remember hearing people talk about Lester Wilson, and I heard Lester Wilson hundreds and hundreds of times pray. I never heard anybody that could pray like he could pray. But I've heard people tell about that had him in their home back when he was doing gospel campaigns. And I've probably told this story before too, but it made a real impression on me. People walking by his room and hearing him in the wee hours of the morning in his room praying for unsaved people. It's no wonder, of course, he had the gift of evangelism, but it's no wonder he saw so many hundreds and hundreds of people really saved and going on well years later for the Lord. We should be praying for opportunities to share the gospel with people and then taking advantage of every opportunity. So we ought to have a holiness of life, and we ought to be praying for people and praying for opportunities. You know, one of the hymn writers said, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul for thee." We need to live sacrificially. You know, there's no birth without labor pains. And that's one of my problems, and that's one of our problems as Christians, that we just don't want to sacrifice to invest our lives in people. We're willing to hand somebody a gospel tract, but we're not willing to spend time with them, to invite them over, to make friends with them, whether they're neighbors of ours, people that we work with. We're not willing, and it's a sacrifice for us to get to know them and witness to them. We had a yard sale here a few days ago, and it just shows that this works. You know, we knock on doors, because we do that. We knock on doors. People don't want to talk to us. We give them a gospel tract or some things that they can read. And every once in a while, we get an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And most people are not interested. And one reason they're interested is they're scared of us and they don't know us. We had a yard sale the other day at my mother's house getting rid of some things. And it really worked out good. The greatest thing about the yard sale was not the money we made. We probably didn't make minimum wage, particularly Beth Ann, because she put a lot of time into it, but just made a few dollars. But one of the things was I had a lot of Jay Nicholson CDs and some DVDs and gospel tracks and so forth. And what was interesting was I said, "This is great," because the people would come up and you'd talk to them and find out where they're from and everything. Well, by the time they left and we talked to them, they milled around for 10 or 15 minutes, and some of them a half an hour. You just felt like you were friends with them. You'd warmed up to them. And so I'd give them the gospel before they got away. I'd walking across the yard. I'd chase them down across the yard and say, "Don't leave without the gospel." And I would just share a little gospel testimony with them and give them something to listen to or something to read. Well, you know, if we really invested in people and really got to know them where they trusted us, it would make a lot of difference in witnessing to them. And the last point I'll make is this. Certainly our life has to back up what we say. We need to be praying for people. And we need to be praying for ourselves and for one another, that our hearts would be broken about the prospect of people going to hell that we know. And we have the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to certainly be willing to sacrifice to win them for the Lord. But the last point I would make is this, and it seems obvious, but we need to use the Word of God. We need to get the Word of God. I mentioned to you that I have an opportunity to witness to my service manager. And one of the things that I said, as I was thinking about it, we'd already been thinking about this, and when I got in the truck with him, I thought, if I don't do anything else, I want to drive home a portion of Scripture with him. And I tried to drive that verse of Scripture home, that the day was coming when the Lord Jesus would say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." People have to know they're lost before they're interested in being saved. We need to get the gospel to people. Let me tell you one story, and then we'll close. A fellow that lived across the street from us, he was a college professor. And he was moving, and we helped him, you know, as best we could while he was moving. And I'd given him things before, and I gave him a CD again. I gave him one of Jay Nicholson's CD, and I pled with him to listen to that. I said, "You got a CD in your vehicle?" "Yeah, you're driving all the way to Texas." I said, "Would you please listen to this? I've given him things before." And Later when he got to Texas, he called back because he had forgotten something, and I was able to help him out with that. And I asked him, I said, "Don, did you listen to the CD that I gave you?" He said, "No, I hadn't gotten around to it yet, but I plan to listen to it." Well, he hadn't gotten around to watching anything else I've ever given him or listening to anything else that I ever gave him. But here's the point. The point is, when we're talking to people, we better get the Word of God to them, because often they are not interested. And we've all found that as we've knocked on doors. People are not interested in what you leave with them. Most of them are not. Thank God for those that are. But the people that we have an opportunity to speak to, we need to turn the conversation towards spiritual things and get to them a truth from the Word of God, something that the Spirit of God can use to bring them to conviction and to faith in Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together. Again, nothing new has been said this morning. But, oh, Father, we would cry out to thee this morning. We think of the Lord Jesus again falling down upon his face with strong crying and tears facing Calvary. What he endured and went through for us amazes us. We wish that we could grasp it one day in eternity. We will, but we can praise you for it. But Father, where are our tears for lost people around us? The Lord Jesus shed those tears for us. And Father, we pray that we would shed tears for others. Lord, burden our hearts and convict us about praying about this, giving us, Lord, a love for souls and praying for one another. We would all have a love for souls. There are people around us that we have an influence with, that we have conversations with every day. Lord, give us opportunities. Drop opportunities in our laps. May we be seeking opportunities to speak out for Christ, and may we do so with boldness to present to them the Savior that has delivered and saved us. Part us now with thy blessing, Father, as we leave this place. May we go out with a renewed desire to witness for thy blessed Son, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his worthy name. Amen.